of a week-long meeting or two-week meeting where an evangelist comes and preaches every night, beginning at a certain time, and we have lots of special music, and that goes on for a week, or maybe back in the old days, even 2 weeks or 3 weeks. And folks call that a revival. But I know from preaching lots of those myself, in lots of different churches, that that is not revival.
Amen.
And that you cannot bring a revival with you. The evangelist cannot bring a revival with him.
Right.
And I've preached in some churches where they were ready, and it was a good time, and there was a great spirit of the Lord there, and it was close to revival. In my opinion, revival is when there's a supernatural pouring out of God's Spirit on His people in such a way that their lives and their actions are changed.
Amen.
And I think it's not just for a week at a time, but it is for some time. And so I don't believe that it necessarily lasts indefinitely. I think it does come and go. I have always wanted to be a part of a real revival. Brother Durrell, didn't you say that revival in the past has come about every 70 years?
Major, yes.
Major revivals around every 70 years. And we are due one now. Is that right?
That's right.
We are due one now, anytime. So what I hope that I would be able to do today is to stir your heart for a desire for that in your own life. Many of us get in a rut spiritually, and that's really where we don't want anyone to bother us in that rut. We don't want to be disturbed in our rut. We want to, because it doesn't require much of us. And I'll tell you, I'm just as bad as anyone to not want change, not want anything to happen that's going to put me in some kind of inconvenience or to put me out of my comfort zone some way. But I really believe that what God has planned for us individually, His power and His purpose in our life, is much greater than you and I have ever experienced. I'm thinking about my own life, and that He still has a supernatural work planned in my life. I've studied revival some, and not as much as a lot of folks have, I'm sure. I think I've told you this story before. I did a little study on a revival that took place in Florida, and in O.S. Hawkins' church. And I actually read a book that he had written, and he had When Revival Comes, After Revival Comes, and things like that. The Economy of God. And that stirred my heart to want to know how what they had done in that church that promoted that, that brought that about. And so I called the church, and O.S. Hawkins wasn't there any longer. He moved on to something else. And I talked with the secretary that was O.S. Hawkins' secretary during the time of when those books were written and during the time of those revivals. And this is kind of what the gist of what I understood was going on during those days. When folks would drive on to the campus, they would get under conviction. People walking down the sidewalk in front of the church would feel the conviction and the power of the Lord. In the services, the Spirit of the Lord was so heavy that you could feel His presence from the time you walked through the door. And so in my conversations with the secretary, it was strange that it wasn't very fresh on her mind. And she gave me another name and a telephone number of a person who was a deacon during the time of those days. And I called him, identified myself, and made sure I was talking to the right person. Was he a deacon at this church? And he was. And I asked him about the revival. And he had no idea what I was talking about. He said, "I just don't know what you mean. And I don't understand what you're talking about. So maybe you should call someone else." I called the secretary back and I visited with her some more about those days. And it was apparent that she really loved the church and she really loved the pastor during that time. And I said, "What happened?" And she said, "Between me and you, now I'm spreading it all over the world. The money people got to him, and he let up." So I want us, I want it to be the real thing, don't you?
Amen.
I want it to be not something that a man is able to produce, or even a church is able to produce, or some kind of show or some kind of act. I mean, we could train our people to put on some kind of act that would not be real. That this is just, we could put on some kind of show that we're really a spiritual notch or two way up there. But in our own lives, we would know that was not true. And our families would know that is not true. When we went back to our homes, it would be the same old hum. And the cat knew that we hadn't got revival, and the dog knew we hadn't got revival, because we acted the same in our private lives. So I want us to look at the book of Psalms, the 85th chapter. I know that's a long introduction, but you're used to it by now. And let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word, and what a privilege it is for you to be able to carry that word. And by the way, I believe that's a secret to revival, is that word that you've got in your hand. I believe that if we are ever going to have revival, it will not be outside of this book. Matter of fact, I think that it's going to be when we dig our wells deep in this book. And we draw the fresh water from the very depths of its word, so that it thrills our soul in such a way that it changes our lives. My Bible, that part of God's word that I've read, memorized, and put to practice in my life. "Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob." You see where they're coming from here? You get the picture of what there's kind of a celebration here. It's almost celebration. We're on this side of the cross, folks. It ought to be celebration every Sunday.
Amen.
We ought to be celebrating that our sins have been forgiven, that our lives have been changed, Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast recovered all, thou hast covered all their sin. Selah, or amen. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Now here we go. Wilt thou not, here's our word. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that the glory may dwell in our land. That's a big doing. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. Father, we come before your throne. We give ourselves into your hands today. I pray that every word that I speak would be of thee and not of me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Revivals of the past seem to have started with individual people. The Puritan revival was the work of William Tyndale. The Bible was given to the people in their own language. And you and I have that. We have it in our own language. The New England revival and the Great Awakening centered around Jonathan Edwards. He read his sermons with a weak voice, with a passion to know God. In 17 and 35, the New England Revival started. The Wesley brothers, revival under them started in 17 and 38. John and Charles Wesley, along with George Whitfield, took their preaching to the open fields because most churches didn't want to hear the message. Wouldn't let them preach in their pulpit. Charles Finney, a skeptic who had doubted the very existence of God, gave his life to Christ, and through his preaching, thousands were saved. I guess my question to you today, as I question myself, do I want revival in my life? Do I really want this in my life? Do I want a working of God in my life that is going to change me and change everything about me? Do I want God to set me on fire? Would I be cool if I was set on fire by Him? I don't think I'm cool now. I'm wondering if we really want it. We will have revival when? My brother Chuck mentioned this last week in Sunday school, that most of us do not believe what we say we believe. Most of us would be able to quote what we as Baptists believe, but most of us really don't believe that because we don't live our lives like we believe that.
Amen.
Look with me at Luke's Gospel 16th chapter, and let me give you an example of that. Luke 16, and look at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house for a five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, they have the word of God. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Then look back a few pages at Matthew's Gospel, the 8th chapter. Matthew 8, and look at verse 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. Talking about the kingdom of darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Lord gives a description of hell in both of these scripture passages. Now, let's see if we can bring this home. Let's see if I can give you an illustration. What about the young person, a young teenager, that does well in school? He or she makes good grades. They're never in trouble. They never are in detention or anything like that. They don't cause the teachers any problem. They just never have received Christ as their Savior. They are in a fatal crash in an automobile and lose their life. Where does that teenager spend eternity? You know?
Hell.
Goes to hell. The grandmother that is the apple of everyone's eye. She spent her career teaching children in school, giving them the very best education that she knew how to give. She was kind-hearted and loving. She raised three children. Those children got the best education they could get. They went on to be doctors. They saved many lives. She was a good neighbor. She helped lots of people. She died without knowing Christ as her Savior. Where did she spend eternity? She went to hell, folks. The little boy that The teacher was always glad when he was absent. Grew up and got into everything that he could possibly get into. He got into drugs and alcohol. He got caught in an armed robbery and was sent to prison. And in prison, he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and read the story. And he bowed his knee and invited Jesus into his heart as personal Savior. He was killed in a riot in the prison. Where did he spend eternity at?
Heaven.
I'm telling you, folks, that most of the time we do not really believe what the Bible teaches. We have this social plan worked out that we think that good people go to heaven and that bad people go to hell. But in reality, everyone that does not know Christ in the free pardon of sin will spend eternity in a devil's hell. It doesn't matter how good a life that they have lived.
Right.
I want to add another comment to that. When you accept Christ as your Savior, He helps you live a lot better life.
Amen.
I'm not saying that folks' lives are not changed. And then secondly, we believe if men will accept Jesus, their lives will be changed. We will have revival when we believe that men that accept Jesus' lives will be changed.
Amen.
Can I say that some other way? We will have revival in our lives when we really believe that men and women and boys and girls that accept Christ as their Savior, their lives will be changed. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." Have we been changed? Are we just social objects of our raising? Well, I'm telling you, dear friend, unless you know Christ and the free pardon of sin, you're lost.
Amen.
Lost.
Right.
Lost.
Right.
We will have revival when we decide to go to work for the Lord. In Nehemiah 4 and verse 6, the people had a mind to work. Janet Halls used to say, just suit up, show up. They'll find something for you to do. If people have a mind to work, no job is too big. If they don't, every job is too big. Oh. Part of my job when I worked for the college was to work study students, and they did not have a mind to work, most of them. Can't start a lawnmower, just barely cranking on it. You got to crank it like you mean it. Every job is too big if you don't have a mind to work. And no matter what is going on in the church, we need to have a mind to work. We'll have revival, I believe, that when people are willing to do the dirty work. In Nehemiah 3, there's a passage there that tells about the man and his family who built the dung gate. You know what dung is? That's where they carried out the refuge of the town. That was the place they took out the sewer. That was the place that they took out the garbage. It was the dung gate. And he and his family built the dung gate. Have we come to a place in our lives that we're no longer dung gate builders? Are our hands become so clean that we can no longer work among the dung gate builders? We might get it on us. We will have revival when we die to our own selfishness and come alive to the will of the one who died for us. I keep identifying my selfishness. You know, the guy that when I look in the mirror, the guy that's looking back at me is the one that I'm having trouble with. And he's selfish. He lives a selfish life. And I deal with that on a constant basis. And you're thinking, man, I'm glad I'm not like him. Look at John's Gospel, the 4th chapter, John 4, and look down at verse 24. John 4, 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came the disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And in the meanwhile, the disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Now here is where the rubber meets the road. Here's where it's at. Now you get the picture? He's going where Jews don't go. He's speaking to a woman of Samaria who's had 5 husbands, and she's not married to the woman that she is, to the man that she is living with. And yet he has stirred up a conversation with her to tell her about himself. And she goes back and invites everyone in town to come and meet the Messiah. I'll tell you, you don't meet Jesus without your life being changed. And this is what the people of the town said. We came because you invited us. But now we know the truth. Now we know him ourselves. And this is what Jesus said when they invite him to eat. And he said, I have meat, I have food to eat that you know not of. And the disciple said, has someone brought him something to eat? And Jesus saith unto him, now look at this, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. Amen. Now let me ask you, as I ask myself, am I doing what he has sent me to do? Am I in his will so that I'm doing what he has sent me to do? Or am I so distracted with the things of this world that I am skipping the Samaritans? I'm going around the Samaritans because the Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritan. I'll have revival in my own life when I forget church work and start doing the work of the church. You said that's an oxymoron. What is the difference between church work and the work of the church? I'll tell you what let's do. Look over at Luke, the 4th chapter. And look down at verse 18. Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Now I want you to start picking these people out, okay? This is the work of the church. This is where we should be. This is where we should be. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Do you know any of those? And recovering of sight to the blind. Do you know any of those? To set at liberty them that are bruised. That's quite a group. The poor, the brokenhearted. This brokenhearted means those that are crushed, where it can't be repaired. Do you know anyone's lives that to you it looks like that their lives are crushed so that it could not be repaired? And you know, really, we get, the devil will work on us in such a way when we see those folks, we really think they can't be repaired. So we won't have anything to do with them. But the Lord said that he came to work on those, to work with those, and to preach to those the good news that those that are crushed beyond fixability, and he fixes them.
Amen.
The captives. And this word comes from a word that means prisoner of war. A prisoner of war. A prisoner of the battle. Did you know the battle is raging?
Amen.
Did you know that the devil takes captives?
Amen.
And he makes prisoners? Are you hearing me today? These are those that are prisoners of war. I saw some scenes just this past week where prisoners of war from times past were brought back home. They were getting off the airplane and their families were watching as they stepped out. Some of them had lost 100 pounds as they stepped out off of the plane. And their families began to weep. They were prisoners of war, but they're coming home.
Amen.
You get the message today, church. They were prisoners of war, but they were coming home. These folks that you and I are to be about the business of reaching are prisoners of war that are to come home. The blind. These are blind because they have something in their eye. Have you ever been blinded by the smoke? Or blinded by the sun? Or blinded because you had something in your eye? You got dust in your eyes and you couldn't see anything. I mean, you had to get that out before you could see. These folks have been blinded by something else. It's not that they were born blind or they had some kind of disease in their eyes and they've become blind like that. They're blind because they have something in their eyes. I'm telling you, dear folks, that these folks that are hooked on meth have their eyes blinded.
Amen. It is right.
They cannot see the end results. And then the bruised, those are those that are crushed. Life can crush people, did you know it? That's what the church is to be about. This church is to be a hospital.
Amen.
For those that are wounded, those that are crushed. You and I are to be nurses to those that are crushed and doctors to those that are crushed. Because we have the answer. We have the gospel.
Amen.
And I think that when we focus our attention on ourselves, we miss out on revival. The money people got to him. In Luke 14, Jesus give us the parable of the great supper. And all these people are invited, they don't come. And so he sends him out a second time and he said, this is what to do. I think this is the church. He said, go out and invite the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. Almost the same group, isn't it? Almost the same group. They will come. Do you know that? They will come. What we got to do is just get to them. We've got to get the message to them. I'm not a very good fisherman, not much of a fisherman. But something I've learned about fishing, and I think an old fisherman told me this, if you're not getting hung up, you're not fishing where the fish are. You know, you can throw it out there where there's not anything to reel it in and not have any trouble. Don't get stuck on anything. Don't hook your hook on anything. But if you're going to catch fish, you're going to have to throw where the fish are, and if you're going to throw where the fish are, you're going to get hung up down there.
Right.
And if you and I are going to throw where the fish are, we're going to get hung up down there. It's not going to be an easy task. I tell you, when you go to deal with someone that's been crushed by the world, it's not an easy task.
Amen.
When you go to deal with someone that's been crushed, where the world thinks that they can't be put back together, but you believe that Jesus can put them back together.
Right.
It's not an easy thing. Let's stand together. If you're here today and do not know Christ as your Savior, if there's never been a time that you've invited Jesus into your heart as a personal Savior, I want to give you an invitation right now to make that decision for Christ today.